Last month, we had Lord's Supper in October, began a brand new series of Lord's Supper messages, one I've never preached in over 30 years of pastoral ministry, and the title of this series is The Feasts of the Lord. Last month was the introduction and an overview of the entire series of the seven feasts that Israel had, that God gave, and identified them as the Feasts of the Lord. And talked a little bit last month about in most cultures, maybe in all cultures, there are special celebrations which are common. Family and friends enjoy special time together throughout the year. In fact, that's been the case for most of us this past week with Thanksgiving. In ancient Israel, that was the case, as they had special remembrances. And it wasn't just a good idea that they do it. It wasn't just something which they found to be enjoyable, but it was formalized, it was systematized in the law of Moses, specifically in Leviticus chapter 23. So if you would make your way to Leviticus chapter 23, it was a very serious thing for them to not observe the command that God gave, that they observe these feasts, the feasts of the Lord, in Leviticus chapter 23. And picking up to the context, let's begin in verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, or holy assemblies, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in your dwellings. Now, parenthetically, going back to last month, I indicated that there are some commentators, scholars, who would say that the weekly Sabbath is actually one of those commemorative times. And in a sense, it is. But it's more of a general type of a reminder that they are to be at rest and devote that day to the Lord, that sixth day, that Saturday in the Old Covenant. But verse 4 begins the specific feasts or celebrations or remembrances. And verses 4 and 5 take up the first one. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, at evening, is the Lord's Passover. Now, it just states that. And to get a better understanding and to get much more full idea of what that command was ultimately going to be and what it was going to look like, we have to look at Exodus chapter 11 and chapter 12. So we're done in Leviticus, because it just simply says that the Passover is to be one of those commemorative times. So if you'd make your way to Exodus chapter 11. Exodus, the second book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, chapter 11. You'll remember that in the last month in the introduction, that an important point was about the word feast or feasts. The Hebrew word means appointed times. These were specially appointed times on the lunar calendar, which is what Israel used, that God told his ethnic people that they were to observe. And to be sure, many of these, maybe even all of these appointed times, did involve celebration with food. But that was not the primary emphasis, nor should it be for us. I sure hope that on Thanksgiving Day, your primary emphasis was not food and football. God help us if it was. Oh, certainly that's enjoyable, and that's part of the American culture festivity. But the primary focus, shouldn't it be on thanksgiving to God for all, for who he is and what he has given to us? And then by extension, that includes our family, our family members, our loved ones. Of course, certainly that is our primary emphasis. And so for Israel, these appointed times were times they came together. And it said these are holy convocations or assemblies. And so the appointed times were set aside for holy announcements, that is, to proclaim the greatness of the Lord. And just like we have a calendar which informs us of our holidays, so too ancient Israel had a prescribed order on the 14th day of the first month. That's what verse 4 said in Leviticus 23. God gave that command on Mount Sinai along with the giving of the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law. And he said, on this first month, as soon as you come out of Israel, as soon as you come out of Egypt, out of bondage, that was that first month, the 14th day, you're to commemorate that with the Passover. Now, let's read about that in Exodus chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh. They'd already had 9 plagues, and God said, one more. And upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out from here altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people. Let every man ask of his neighbor, every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver, jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Now, why was that not stealing? Why wasn't that something that was unscrupulous? Because for over 400 years, the Egyptians had forced labor. So basically, God said, you're getting back wages. I'm paying you your back wages, which have been owed you these centuries. And so ask them of your neighbor. You're going to find favor in their sight. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and the sight of the people. And Moses says, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservants who is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall there be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that you may know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all thy people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And by the way, folks, time after time in the early parts of the book of Exodus, it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart. It is a serious thing when it says, God hardens your heart. And so right here it says, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Chapter 12 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year. So you see right there that the first month of the Jewish calendar was established right then at that time. This is going to be the first month. Speak into all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month shall they take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. In other words, you can combine with a neighbor if you're so desperately poor. Well, they were in bondage. They were in Egyptian bondage for hundreds of years. They didn't have anything. And so God made allowance for that. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. He shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast with fire its head with its legs and all the inward parts thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. So shall you keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now skip to verse 21, if you would, of the same chapter. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop. That is, hyssop is a plant. It's a leafy plant. And dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. In other words, get in the house, cover it with blood. Last thing you do as you walk in the door, close the door, don't come out until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not permit the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that he shall keep this service, or that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed their head and worshiped. You know, that's interesting. I don't know that I've noticed that before at the end of verse 26, where it says the children are going to come to you and are going to say, Mommy, Daddy, what is this? What's the significance of observing the Passover? We've been doing that since I was little, the child will say. Well, son, we've been doing this for generations, long before you were ever. And let me tell you, and every year that would be recited. And parents of young people, month after month, as my children were 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 8 years old, every month I would rehearse with them why we're having the Lord's table. What is the significance of observing this, of taking the bread, of taking the juice? And who are those who ought to partake in the Lord's table? And they, every month, my children, when they were little, Daddy, can we have the Lord's table? Can we have the Lord's Supper this month? And I would say to them every single month, and I'd do it individually, and I'd kind of get real close and hold their face, you know, and say, tell Daddy what this means. And each one of them could tell you in detail what it was. I said, that is so good that you know that, and Daddy is watching your life, and I'm trusting that the Lord will let me see that this is so real to you and not just something that you want to do because the other kids are doing it, and on and on. In other words, the very same thing for the Passover is what it ought to be for our remembrance as well, remembering what great things God did. Amen. And we do that. It is a memorial time. Well, let me get right into this, if I may. And first of all, we see in this Exodus text, in chapter 11, verse 1 through chapter 12 and verse 14, the historical observance of the Passover is recorded here. Practically speaking, the Passover commemorated what God had done in bringing Israel out of Egyptian bondage. It spoke of redemption. And of course, the Word of God emphasizes this so much. How many times in Scripture does it say, talking about God, the one who brought you out of bondage and brought you in to his promised land? It says that multiple times, scores of times, by way of remembering the God of redemption. And there's a number of specifics in this text that I think need to be highlighted. First of all, there's a very specific sacrifice mentioned in chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. The sacrifice, it had to be a male lamb, sheep or goat, without any defect. It had to be flawless. It had to be perfect, humanly speaking, as best as you could determine. The lamb had to be picked out on the 10th day. You had to go and pick out the lamb or purchase the lamb, bring the lamb home on the 10th day, and yet it was not to be sacrificed until the 14th day. Why?
because that gave you 4 days to make sure that you evaluated. And it just came to me literally as I was reading this. If you're a Thursday crucifixion person like I am of Christ, then that would mean 4 days earlier. I'm gonna say that's the time that Jesus came in to Jerusalem, riding on the donkey and presented himself. And so for 4 days, from the 10th day of the month to the 14th day of the month, the lamb was to be watched and to see, are there any imperfections? Is this lamb diseased? Is this lamb somehow crippled, lame, or in any way, shape, or form not the perfect substitute for my sin, for my deliverance, as God said it must be? Can you see the imagery there? Already being, now they didn't understand that, not to the degree that we understand it, but you can see it already being put in place. In fact, we see that in very much clarity in John 1:29. Where John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus was chosen. He went 3 years of testing and was found to be flawless, even to the degree that on the day of the crucifixion, Pilate said, "What did he say about all the sin that he saw in Jesus? What? I find what? No fault." I don't find any fault in him. This man is beyond above reproach. No fault whatsoever. He was the acceptable lamb, the Passover lamb, a very specific sacrifice. And then there was a specific time. Notice in verse 6, it talks about in chapter 12, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the first month. Jewish day ran from 6 p.m. till the next day at 6 p.m. MacArthur correctly observed that, quoting or referencing the Jewish historian Josephus, he says that the Passover lamb was killed at 3 p.m. in the afternoon on that 14th day of the first month. They had tested it, they'd viewed it, they'd watched it for those 4 days from the 10th to the 14th, and then at 6 p.m. it was killed, just at the time when Jesus, in fact, said, "It is finished," and gave up his spirit and died. There was also a specific process that went into this. And folks, when it comes to redemption, it's not, God didn't leave anything to guesswork. He called his people to prepare the atonement a certain way, even though they could not have known. And by virtue of them doing it, that demonstrated faith in the Word of God. You see, when Scripture gives us a command, it doesn't call us to always know the whys and wherefores, the beginning from the end. It just says, trust no man, any more than when you say to your three-year-old, "I want you to do this." The three-year-old is not required, nor do you put any obligation on that three-year-old fully understanding, why am I brushing? Why am I putting this creamy substance on this brush and putting it in my mouth and scrubbing it like crazy? The three-year-old doesn't need to know all the reasons why. Just trust mommy. Just trust daddy. And that is very much like what our Heavenly Father does with us. We don't need to know every little bit of why, nor did they. But by virtue of them doing it, it said that they had faith. You say you have faith, that I'll show you my faith by my works, the book of James teaches. Well, that's what they were doing at that time. They were trusting in what God had said. And then another part of the process was that the blood was applied. In verse 7, there's something that the people had to do. Notice it says, "And they shall take of the blood, strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door." Something that the people themselves did again as an act of faith. I mean, they knew rationally that painting a door jamb with blood and it drying, that doesn't do anything. I mean, that doesn't do anything actually or practically. There's no power in doing that activity. But when it is mingled with faith, in trusting and allegiance to God, then God does with that whatever he wants to do with that. You see, folks, 2 + 2 in man's reasoning equals 4. But 2 + 2 + God equals whatever he wants it to equal. And he has said, simply trust me, obey me, my way is best. And of course, Israel found out that his way was best because they were released. They were liberated from bondage. And so the blood then was applied. Now, why blood? Why is there so much emphasis in Scripture on that? Because the shedding of blood is indicative of the giving of a life. Leviticus 17:11 tells us, the life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. That is a covering, for it's the blood that makes an atonement. It's the blood that covers the sin debt, because it is indicative of the pouring out of life. For if life is going to be spared, then life has to be offered. A life for life. The life of an innocent animal. The life of an innocent sacrifice. A spotless, a perfect, a pure innocent sacrifice had to be given so that guilty ones could then be set free. In fact, it indicates that in Colossians 1:14, where it says, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption, the paid price. How? Through his blood. That is, through the offering of his life, there's even the forgiveness, the eradication of the sin debt for all who believe. Colossians 9 speaks about that. Without the shedding of blood, there isn't any remission. It doesn't take place in any other way, because that's how God prescribed it to be done. And so Jesus did not die of old age for our sins. He didn't die of suffocation, of drowning, of any such thing. He died by his life blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood, being poured out on behalf of guilty sinners. First Peter speaks about that, where it says in verses 18 and 19, for you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. God didn't buy your salvation that way from your vain manner of life received by tradition from your fathers. No. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So again, we see that Christ is the fulfillment of the picture of the Passover lamb in pouring out his blood. Jesus said the blood was applied to the door, to the sides of the door, over the overhead. And Jesus said about that and alluded to that principle in John 10:9, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And so the Jews actually had to enter in to that, through that blood-stained corridor, that entryway, that door, and they had to enter in and be in there for safety. For if they would have painted that blood on the outside and not entered in, just gone through the motions, then they weren't believing, and they would have been subject to the very same curse as were the unbelieving Egyptians. No, you have to enter in and actually be in Christ to be protected. So all of those things right there indicate the process that they had to experience. And then we see in verses 8 through the first part of verse 10 that the offering actually was consumed. Jesus spoke of consuming his flesh, consuming his blood. Of course, we understand that in the context, he was talking about a figurative consumption. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood shall have eternal life. And his followers said, how can that be? How can we possibly do that? He says, it's the spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. I'm not talking about actually partaking of me in a physical sense. You're not to physically eat my flesh and drink my blood. And that our Catholic friends would understand, the doctrine of transubstantiation does not hold up even under a cursory view of Scripture, let alone any kind of in-depth study. But the offering of the Passover clearly was consumed in its entirety, in that what was not eaten was then burned to ashes, every single bit, from the head to the feet, all of the entrails, everything was consumed in that offering. It was a complete offering. And we see at the end of verse 10, that the residue, whatever was remained, was left. And of course, fire symbolizes judgment. And that's to be that's to be burned up, totally consumed that offering. Now, a little out of place, we see also the herbs were to be eaten. That's in verse 8. I had that out of place on the, and I had the wrong verse there. You see, I have verse 10. It's actually verse 8, if you look at that. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs. The bitter herbs reminding them of the centuries of bondage. They were in bondage, and they were delivered from that. They were redeemed out of that with the purchase price by believing in the Passover, believing in the Lord of the Passover. And so too, we remember we were saved out of darkness into his marvelous light. We did have the old man corrupt and sin-laden and hell-bound and enemies with the Lord, and we have been given a new nature, a new standing in him. So much reason to have grateful hearts. And then the Lord said, and when you do this, you need to anticipate your soon escape. Notice in verse 11, and thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet. In other words, get dressed, get ready, because you are going to be liberated. Eat it with haste. Do it quickly. Don't linger here for hours and days. You don't have time to do that. You're getting out of here. And folks, when we observe the Lord's table, it says, do this in remembrance of me until I come again. And we're to do that as we partake of the Lord's table. All of the imagery, it's just flooding in. And in fact, the escape is anticipated. A couple of ways you can think about that. A person should respond now to the Lord who is drawing. 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so those who might be lingering with doubting, lingering doubt, were told, get in here, eat this, because you're getting out of here. And maybe that would prompt them to, in fact, obey, believe and obey. But it also probably more likely means to those who were believing, your deliverance, your ultimate deliverance is right around the corner. You're heading to the promised land. Get ready. And for us, when we observe the Lord's table, we recognize, we're reminded that we only have a little while, just a little while left, just a few days, a few years, possibly even decades, if the Lord will. But whatever amount of time it is, what thou doest, do quickly, because we only have a little while to be used of him. My, so many of us have experienced the reality of that. My 13-year-old brother, 9-year-old sister, coming up 32 years ago this next month, taken instantly. 13 years old and 9 years old. You don't wake up on a Friday morning, the last day before Christmas vacation, as a 13-year-old or 9-year-old and think to yourself, I'm going to die today. I think I'm going to go meet the Lord in the next hour. But in fact, without any notice, that is what happened. Be ready for your deliverance. Could be tonight. And don't think otherwise. Don't presume otherwise. And so how ought we to regulate our lives relative to our days? Recognize that God has them numbered. And folks, don't make your focus counting the years. Make your focus making the years count. And if you'll do that, you will wake up in the presence of the Lord one day forever grateful that you utilized the time he gave you in a way that honors him. You can't miss in that. There's no way you'll ask your money back if that's how you live your life. And you wake up in his presence one day and having served him throughout your days. Okay, so the historical occurrence of Passover, and then very quickly the theological significance of that. Well, what does it mean? Well, it means that all the prophecies, all the pictures of redemption in the Old Testament, of all of those things, Christ is the fulfillment, and maybe none more obviously so than he being the Passover lamb because Scripture specifically says it in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ, our Passover is sacrificed for us, writing to a Gentile church and saying to them, he is our Passover. Remember what happened with Egypt and coming out of Egypt with Moses? He's the one who delivered us. He's the spotless Lamb of God. He's the one who was consumed, whose wrath of his Father was turned on him, and he became sin for us that we might be made his righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21, to this very same church. He's our Passover, and we can follow him and worship him and revere him and love him all our days. The Hebrew word for Passover there in Exodus and in Leviticus is not how we typically think of Passover. It's not the idea of stepping over something and avoiding contact. That's maybe what we think about. But the idea here is it means to spread like a bird, spread your wings over, such as protecting your chicks. A mother, a chicken, a hen, would gather her brood around her and protect them from the elements, from the weather, because of great love. Until that storm passed over, she is there protecting her own. Of course, that's exactly what the Lord did in a spiritual sense. We see that Jesus spoke to that in Luke 13:34, where he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets, stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen?" And by the way, that intimates the eternality of Christ. Do you see it there? "As your prophets did, and as they did back then, how often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not." You wouldn't listen. You wouldn't repent. You wouldn't turn. And so, folks, the Passover does not avoid judgment in removing the sinner from the path of judgment. No, not at all. God in the Passover spread his wings over sinners to protect them, those who would come underneath those wings. And verse 23 of chapter 12 tells us what happened, where it says, "The Lord will pass over the door and will not permit the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you." The judgment is going to pass over. God stood watch over the homes of all of those who by faith had the blood applied as they were told. And that's what the Lord Jesus did for you. If you're a believer, what he did for me, he didn't get you out of the way. Now get this and we close. He didn't get you out of the way of God's fiery arrow of judgment coming your way. He didn't move you out of the way. What did he do? He stood in the way of that arrow of judgment. You see that? You see the distinction there? You see, judgment came. Judgment fell. In great fury it fell. "My God, why have you forsaken me?" That wasn't a question. That was an exclamation of complete alienation from his Father, and the Father from the Son of his love. He didn't move us out of the way of judgment. He stepped in the line of fire and took the full brunt of that, becoming sin for us. You see, the scapegoat taken into the wilderness, the Passover lamb which was sacrificed, became the sin, became the offering. And if you didn't consume all of it, burn every single scintilla of it left. It's to be all consumed. And Christ did that for guilty sinners. My, can you have a grateful heart for what he has done?